book of Jonah, chapter number 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. I'd like to say, number one tonight, we see God's divine determination. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Well, how did it come the first time? God spoke to him and told him to go to Nineveh and cry against it and preach the word of God. And we know that Jonah rebelled, didn't he? He went down there to Joppa, bought a ticket, headed towards Tarshish, went down to the bottom of the ship, went to sleep. God sent a storm. Jonah got thrown overboard. The seas calmed down. A whale swallowed Jonah. After 3 days and 3 nights, Jonah decided, I better start praying about this. God ain't letting me out of it. And when he said, salvation is of the Lord, the whale vomited Jonah out on the dry land. And now here Jonah is beginning to dust himself off and head towards Nineveh, which is a few hundred miles walking. And the word of the Lord came back to Jonah the second time. Now, friends, when the word of God comes to you the second time, it's like a new beginning. Jonah believed because he had failed God and because he had been a real disappointment that God would not use him anymore. But the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. I feel like I ought to say to somebody tonight, I don't know what you've done. I don't know what you've dealt with, what issue you've had in your life. You feel like God's put you on the shelf and you're forever going to be there. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. We serve a God of second chances. If that were not true, I wouldn't be in this pulpit tonight. If that were not true, these folk would not be sitting on these pews tonight. Every one of us has had second chance after second chance. Amen. God is a God of second chances. You may say, I don't think so. Well, what about Abraham? When God spoke to Abraham, Abraham was living in the land of Ur. God told him to get out. So what did he do? He took his daddy with him. His name was Terah. And they dwelt in a place called Haran. And they stayed there till his daddy died. And God never spoke to Abraham again until his daddy died. And then Abraham was willing to leave again. You're looking at me funny like you don't believe that. I'll pull the book on you. The book of Acts, chapter number 7. You may say, now wait a minute, preacher. Abraham's in Genesis. He is, but we're going to get more of the story in the book of Acts as Stephen began to preach the word of God. In Acts chapter number 7, verse number 2. And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. You see that? God spoke to him when he was in Mesopotamia in the land of Ur. He went to Haran, evidently. Why did he stop in Haran? Because that's where his daddy died. What's with me? And said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee. You think when he took his daddy with him so far that that was some of his kindred? He wasn't supposed to take him, but he did. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein you now dwell. Stephen is saying Abraham wasn't obedient to start with. He was partially obedient in that he went so far, but he stopped at Haran. Well, we ought to do a study on the city of Haran. Every time in the scripture you see someone in Haran, it's always the place of delay. It's always that they've decided that they're just going to wait and not follow God 100%. But guess what? After Terah died, God spoke to Abraham again the second time and gave Abraham a second chance. Praise be unto God that we have a God of second chances. Abraham is the father of all those Israelites. Without God being the God of second chances, and you could think of other problems in Abraham's life that God gave him second chances on. What about him going into Hagar and having a relationship with her and having a son named Ishmael? You remember that? God gave him a second chance and still gave him the promised son named Isaac. What about Simon Peter? He denied the Lord three times. The third time, he even cussed. But he went out and he wept bitterly about it. Said, I've been a failure to God. I've been a disappointment to God. God's put me on the shelf. I failed Jesus. I was one of his disciples and I failed him. But when Jesus was raised again on the third day, the angel said, go tell his disciples and Peter. He included him in the bunch and he made a personal appearance unto Simon Peter himself to tell him, I've forgiven you and I am the God of second chances. What about the prodigal son? Didn't he leave the father's house and squander all the father's living unrighteous living and living in sin? But did he not come to himself and say, I'm going to rise and go back to my father's house? Did his father not forgive him? Hey, how's that possible? Because we serve a God of second chances. What about John Mark? John Mark went out on a missionary journey with Apostle Paul and with Barnabas. And when the heat got on of that missionary trip, John Mark said, I quit. And he failed the missionary effort. And he walked away and quit. Later on, they decided they would go out on another missionary journey. And Barnabas said, we're going to take John Mark. Paul said, oh, no, we ain't. He's a failure. He's a quitter. We're not going to take him with us. Barnabas said, oh, yes, we are. And the contention was so sharp between them that they had to split up. You may say, oh, Lord, a split, that's awful. Guess what? Now God's going to have two groups going out witnessing, not just one. How about that? So Barnabas took John Mark with him. Paul chose Silas, and they took off. Now you got two groups going out. And you know what happened over there in the book of 2 Timothy? Maybe it's 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at this. Look what Paul said about John Mark in 2 Timothy chapter 4, down there about verse number 11 or so. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 11. This is what Paul said. He said, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. That's John Mark. The same John Mark that quit and failed God. The same John Mark, Paul said, he's not faithful. I'm not taking him with me. At the end of Paul's life, Paul has seen a change in John Mark. You know what it was? He found out about the God of second chances. And he got forgiveness, amen, and he became profitable for the ministry. Oh, if we didn't have a God of second chances tonight, none of us would be here at all. And I want to say praise be unto God for the God of second chances. God has a divine determination for Jonah. He said, oh yes, you're going to Nineveh, and you are going to preach the word of God to those Ninevites. Jonah said, oh no, I ain't going. And guess what? God sent a storm. God sent a great fish, swallowed him up. Jonah said, salvation's of the Lord. He's vomited out there on the dry land, stands up, brushes himself off, and God says, hey, Jonah, I got a mission for you. I still want you to go to Nineveh and preach the word of God. And guess what? He's learned a lot of lessons. He's a greater preacher now than he was before. Sometimes the chastising hand of God will help you become a better Christian. Amen? Now, I want you to think about this. God is determined he's going to work through Jonah. He says in verse 2, arise. Do you think evidently Jonah had laid back down again? I believe with all my heart Jonah was trying to go into the non-profit business. He was a prophet of God who was going to quit. God said, I want you to arise. Get up. Get the word of God. Arise. Get over the doldrums and the doom and gloom. Get up! I'm still speaking to you. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. He didn't tell Jonah, go preach anything you feel like preaching. Hello. That's a lot of what we do in our pulpits. Well, I'm going to preach this because it's what I want to preach. You don't get to pick what you want to preach. You preach what God says preach. That's what will get the job done. Verses 3 and 4, I want you to see a direct diagnosis. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey.
And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah has learned that resisting the will of God is futile. He realizes that resisting and rebelling against the will of God will cause the chastising hand of God to fall on you. So now Jonah's decided, I'm just going to obey God, and I'm going to go on down there to Nineveh. Now the Bible says it was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. A feller could walk maybe somewhere between 15 and 20 miles in a day. Evidently, this city must have been 30 to 60 miles wide, at least. You may say, preacher, that's just hard for me to believe. Well, I believe Nineveh was not just the city of Nineveh, but I believe it was Nineveh proper. All the things that surrounded it that still pertain to that city, that's what God's measured here. Nineveh is a huge city of hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people. And God says, I want you to go preach to them. It is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It is a very important place, and I want the Word of God preached there. I have a purpose. Now, I also believe Nineveh was an exceeding great city because it was steeped in sin. It was a wicked city. Gentiles filled with the lusts of the flesh, filled with all kinds of wantonness and lewdness and wickedness. It was a place where we know that they were cruel to all their victims. We've talked about that every week. Filleting people's noses till they died of asphyxiation. Taking people and burying them in the sand and pulling their tongue out and staking it out till they died of dehydration. I mean, they were cruel people who mutilated people, killed infants. They would stop at nothing, and yet God said, I want you to go preach to them. He did not call a missionary team. He didn't gather a committee together. He called a Jonah, and he raised him up to go preach the Word of God. Think about Las Vegas. What do you think about when you hear about Las Vegas? You think about gambling. You think about casinos and all the sexual immoralities. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. What do you think of when you hear the name Hollywood and all of its pride and its immorality? What do you think of when you think of New Orleans and the Mardi Gras and the homosexual activity that goes on there? What do you think of when you think of Asheville, North Carolina, which just on the front page of their paper is boasting that we're the beer capital of the United States for the third year in a row? And they welcome gays and homosexuals, lesbians, to come right in there. They advertise in Colorado to bring them in like crazy. What do you think of when you think of these cities? What do you think of when you think of this world? This world is an exceeding great sinful world before God. And God has called me to go and preach to them. God has called you to go out and be a testimony that Jesus saves to a lost and to a dying world. Yes, God's called you. Yes, God spoke to you. And you sit around and do nothing. But there's going to come a point in time when God says, I want you to arise and get out of your seat and get off the seat of do nothing and do something for the glory of God. And you're going to learn. You'll be swallowed by a fish. You're going to be swallowed by problems in your life. You're going to learn. Resisting the will of God will not benefit you. The best thing you could ever do is just surrender to God and do what God says do and go where God says go. After all, He's the one saved you and rescued you from a devil's hell. He's not failed you yet, and He won't fail you when He calls you and sends you to the right place. Amen. Jonah says, yes, God, I'll go. He goes 1 day's journey into that city, maybe 10, 15 miles, and he stops right there, 1 day's journey into the city. And he says, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, I don't know if this is the only words of his message. It's all that's recorded. Maybe just give those 8 words or so. Maybe that's all he preached. But I tell you what, he could have preached a lot more, and maybe he did. He could have preached about the love of God. He knew it firsthand. He could have preached about the grace of God. He was no stranger to God's grace. He could have preached about the chastising hand of God. He could have preached about the judgment of God falling. He was more qualified than anybody was to preach about judgment and to preach about grace and to preach about mercy. Oh, Jonah has a message to preach, and he stands and says, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It is definite that Jonah emphasizes the judgment of God is coming. You hear me, America? The judgment of God is coming to this nation. There's no way we can continue the laws of our land supporting such immoralities and such wickedness. Friend, there's no way that God's going to let us by. The Bible clearly says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We must get right with God. Jonah says, Nineveh shall be overthrown. That word, as I read it this last week or so, has grabbed me and has bothered me, the word overthrown. You think about Sodom and Gomorrah. I want to read this to you. In the book of Genesis chapter 19, verses 24 and 25. Now we all know what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin. Listen to these verses. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. In fact, Lamentations 4:6 continues this thought. Amos chapter 4 and verse number 11 continues this thought, that it was God himself that overthrew Sodom and overthrew Gomorrah. Friend, I'm telling you tonight, God is big enough to overthrow the good old U.S. of A. God is big enough tonight to overthrow your leadership in the family, sir, if you won't bow your head before him. Friend, I'm telling you what, you may say, but I serve a loving God. God is in the overthrowing business if it needs to be done. When Jonah stood up, the Bible says in verse 4 that he cried. Does that mean that he was a puny little old weak preacher? No, he was not some soft-speaking, gentle-toned, unmoved preacher. That's what we've got in a lot of our pulpits. Somebody who wants to smooth things over. No, not Jonah. Jonah comes in under the influence of the Holy Ghost. He has an earnest passion, and he begins to cry out before the city, and he says, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There was something about the preaching of this man that grabbed the attention of all the people. Something about the tears in his eyes. Something about the burden of his soul. Something about the reflection of his voice grabbed their attention. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. Jonah believed God, did he not? He's had a real change of heart. And the direct diagnosis is given. Nineveh is a sinful city, and it's going to be overthrown. I think thirdly tonight, we see a display of decisions. Begin in verse number 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Boy, you ought to underline that if you believe it, underline in your Bible. The people of Nineveh believed God. I wish we could say that in America tonight. And proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Friend, do you realize the people of Nineveh believed God? Revival always begins with faithful preaching and the hearing of God's word and believing him. I promise you that repentance always begins with believing God and agreeing with him what he says about your sin. The people of Nineveh heard the word of God from Jonah, and they believed the Lord. I want you to turn with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13. If you believe in underlining in your Bible, this is a good verse that needs to be underlined. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13. Paul is the writer under the influence of the Holy Ghost. And he says in verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. When Nineveh heard Jonah preach, they didn't receive this message as Jonah's message. They received Jonah's words as the infallible, inerrant word of God. And they bowed themselves before God. The Bible says they declared a time of fasting. And they began to wear sackcloth, which is a thick, coarse cloth made of goat hair. Dead old goat hair. That's what they put on them. Repentance and revival is not business as usual. When you repent before God, there's change. When there's really revival, there is change. That's what we need. We need change in our lives. This fasting and this wearing of sackcloth were open displays of their rejection of the world's comforts and the world's pleasures. And from the greatest to the least, all of them repented before God. At best I can tell, when Jonah walked one day in the middle of Nineveh and stood and preached those 8 words, and he probably said more, but we don't know that. When he began to preach, he was in the street. But somehow the word of God went further than Jonah thought it would. It traveled all the way up to the palace of the king. And the king heard the message. Nineveh's going to be overthrown in 40 days. And what did this king do? He took his royal robe off and laid her down and put on sackcloth himself and sat down in ashes. It was a time of mourning, a time of grief, a time of repentance. The king of all the land of Assyria repented before God. What in the world would happen if the president, if the governor, if the mayor stood up and said, I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to lay down my old robes of righteousness myself with your filthy rags, and I'm going to set humility before God, and I'm going to repent. And listen to what he said. He caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. What in the world would happen if the president or the governor or the mayor said, we're going to have a time of fasting? Don't you know some type of civil rights group would jump up and say, you can't do that. But he didn't just stop there. He's believed God. He said, y'all, we better do something. God's going to overthrow the land. Verse 8, he said, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. He said, let every man, let every animal be covered with sackcloth, and let's cry out to God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. What's he doing? He says everybody ought to turn away from their sin. Everybody ought to get right with God. Imagine our mayor saying that. Imagine our governor saying that. Imagine our president saying that. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, the whole place believes God, don't they? You may say, preacher, it's impossible. Now you understand what a miracle this really was. He goes on to say, verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Now you see, his repentance to God is based on the mercy and the love of God. His repentance is a hope that God's going to forgive. And this hope's not a maybe so. Biblical hope is always a confident expectation. He's saying, I know when I turn to God, he's going to forgive me. Who can tell what he's able to do? Who can tell what he's going to do? Friend, I'm going to tell you something. What could God do? Jonah knew a lot about it. Jonah learned about the love of God, the mercy of God, and the grace of God. He learned what God could do with a backslid saint. He backslid on God, didn't he? Went the wrong way. He failed God. He was completely a miserable, defeated saint of God. But he found out what God could do with a backslid saint. He went and lassoed him with a fish and brought him back to the place of repentance. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. If you've backslid on God, God ain't give up on you. You may think you've gone too far and sunk too low, but God ain't give up on you. You better turn around and look. There's fish fins coming right behind you. God's getting ready to lasso you back. God's not going to let you get too far away. God loves you. God cares for you. And He's looking to restore your soul to fellowship with God. Who can tell what God would do with a backslid saint? Maybe you know somebody backslid. Maybe one of your family members needs to get right with God. Friend, I'm going to tell you what. You ought to give them to the Lord. He's still able, amen, to restore a backslid saint. Who can tell what God would do with a believing servant? Think about this. Old Jonah walked into town. He believed God. Best I can tell, hundreds of thousands of people didn't even have no idea about God. But one man believed God and went in and preached what God taught him to preach, and the whole city got right. Maybe God could use me then. I mean, if He could take a backslid saint who turned him into a believing servant and the whole city of Nineveh get right with God, maybe, just maybe, if I just really believe Him and rear back and preach what God says preach, then maybe it'll help somebody out there somewhere. Maybe if you'd just believe God, it'd make a real difference in your life as well. What can God do? Let me tell you what. Who can tell what God would do with a broken sinner? You take a broken sinner like you and I was. You get on your knees humbly before a most holy and a most high God. And you tell Him, oh God, I'm a sinner. Oh God, I'm wicked. I tell you what He'll do. He'll forgive that broken sinner, amen, and give him redemption. God can take a backslid saint and restore him. God can take a believing servant and He can allow repentance to come. And God can take a broken sinner and bring redemption. Friend, I'm telling you, praise be to God. Then the king said, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger that we perish not? Think about perishing. Hey, the book of Luke, chapter 13. Turn there. Luke 13, verse number 2. These are the words of Jesus Christ. These are real important then, aren't they? Luke 13, verse 2. Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I mean, you see these, it's had a hard time, and you think, boy, they must have been wicked. This is what Jesus said. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Jesus says, don't you judge them because they had a problem. Your judgment's coming too if you don't get right. Verse 4, are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Knowing that, the king in Nineveh says, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn from His fierce anger that we perish not? Hey, He's figured something out. If we repent, we won't perish. What did He say in the book of John, chapter 3, and verse number 16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You're not going to perish if you believe God. In John chapter 10 and in verse 28, Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Hallelujah. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Hey, if you've repented before God and you've called on Him, Jesus said, you'd never perish. You can't lose your salvation even if you tried, because God's got it stored up in heaven's bank vault. If you'd turn to God, things would be different in your life. And the king of Nineveh is going to find out, if I turn to God and the people will turn to God, maybe God will forgive us. Oh no, surely He will, because He's a God of forgiveness. He's a God of second chances for Jonah. Hey, the same God that's going to forgive Nineveh is the same God that forgave Jonah. The same God that forgave you and forgave me. Last of all, in Jonah chapter 3 and in verse number 10, we see the delight of deliverance. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. Preacher, just exactly what does that mean? That means that God forgave them. Hallelujah. When he saw them repent, repentance not just a word. Oh, we're real crazy in the Baptist church. Somebody says something and that just makes it so. I've seen a lot of people confess things. I can show you where Pharaoh confessed before Moses, I've sinned before God. Is that confession good enough? He said if we'd confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm going to tell you something. In a Baptist church, talk's just a lot of cheap words. You can stand up, sound good, look right for people, but if your life don't line up when you leave that place, something's wrong. Repentance is not just words. It's an action. Change is not just words. Hey, heard somebody say, boy, I promised change. What somebody might have meant is I changed the promise. It's just words. It's just words. What is the real action behind the words? That's what gets the job done. That's where the rubber meets the highway. Luke 15:10, the Bible says that there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. Can you imagine the delight of God when the king of Nineveh got right with God? Then can you imagine the delight of God when the whole city got right? Boy, I bet they were shouting on the other side on that one, amen. Bible said there's joy in the presence of the angels. Now, we Baptists get this wrong. We think the angels are shouting. They ain't shouting because you got saved. They don't even understand it. These are the things the angels desire to look into. They don't realize why Jesus had to die. They don't realize why he don't just go ahead and kill you because you're an unworthy sinner. They stand back at attention and God held him at bay while they crucified his son on the cross. They wanted to take him down, but God said, this is the will of God being done. You hold your place. Then what does it mean, preacher? Joy in the presence of the angels. Well, who's in the presence of the angels? Who do they surround? They surround Jesus. Whoop! I believe he's the one that's got joy. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost says, hey, another one just got in. Hallelujah! Praise the name of Jesus. And then heaven's crier runs through and tells that one's name that's just recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it just had to be somebody's grandson. Don't you know there's joy there in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents? Imagine how great it would have been then for a whole city to get right with God. Praise the Lord. Surely Jonah preached the word of God when he came into that city. I was reading the other day, somebody said Jonah was a false prophet. He said Nineveh would be overthrown in 40 days, and it wasn't. They all got right with God. God turned away from his anger and forgave them. And they said Jonah was a false prophet. I want to preach right there just a minute. The book of Jeremiah chapter 18 has a lot to say about this. Jeremiah chapter 18. And listen, we could go deep with this. Do you really? Now, the Bible said that the eyes of God run to and fro all across the world. But do you really think God's got just eyes? Do you think he's really got hands and arms? He's a spirit, y'all. He's a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And why does it say that? So that we would have a human understanding of who he is, what he does. There's a term for that. I won't go into it. And I could spend 2 hours preaching it. You'd finally understand it. But God allows some things to be said so that we would have an idea that his eye is upon this earth. And that his hand can reach down and his ears can hear. But he may not necessarily have them, though Jesus does. He took upon himself flesh, just like you and I. And they crucified him. And on the third day, he got up victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He's got a glorified body. He said, behold, my hands and my feet. He's got hands and feet, y'all. He's got a glorified status right now. In Jeremiah chapter 18, and in verse number 7, it's God's word. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. You see that? Jonah's not a false prophet. He's coming there and said 40 days, Nineveh's going to be overthrown. But according to Jeremiah chapter 18, if you turn and get right with God, God's going to cease from his anger. If you repent, God will relent. Verse 8, if the nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Friend, it couldn't be any plainer than that then, can it? If you repent, God will relent. Now, preacher, that brings a good question to mind. God said, I change not. I'm the Lord and I change not. Then how could God change his mind? Understand something. He's God. He don't operate the way you and I operate. We're thinking about it in human standards here, human standpoints. When God repents of this, he's relenting from his judgment. He's just backing away from it. He said, if that nation would repent, I will repent. In other words, if they'll change their mind, I will pull the judgment of God off of them. That's what God said he would do. Friend, I'm talking, God already knew what they would do before they ever did it. He already knew what their decision would be. He knew what Jonah would do when he got on the boat going to Tarshish. God wasn't surprised. Hey, when Jonah got thrown off the boat there, God had a fish ready to swallow him up. God wasn't surprised. God's prepared. And God knew just exactly what Nineveh's going to do. That's predestination. What do you mean, preacher? He bonks you on the head and says you're going to heaven, bonks you on the head and says you're going to hell. No. God gives you the will to choose. He just knows what your choice is going to be. He's God. Hey, man, he's a mighty God. Now listen to this. God sovereignly forgave the Ninevites at the preaching of one man. Israel had been steeped in idolatry. God had sent prophet after prophet after prophet to preach message after message after message to God's chosen few, the Israelites. But they rebelled and refused God. And yet one Gentile city heard one man preach at least 8 words and the whole city got right. Isn't that amazing? Listen, Jesus got something to say about that. The book of Matthew, chapter number 12. Matthew chapter 12. Verse number 39. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. One non-prophet prophet, a failure, smelled like whale puke, walked on dry land a number of days, smelled like sweat, tears running down his face, walked in with a stench of vomit all over him and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And from the king on down, the whole city got right. But here come the Son of God, born of a virgin, lived a sinless, perfect life, healed people, deaf were able to hear, the blind could see, the lepers were cleansed, the dead were raised. But they would not repent at his preaching. They said, we don't want to hear your words. And they put him on a cruel cross, nailed him in place, and watched him give his life for a world of sin. They took him off that cross, put him in a tomb, and a stone rolled in front of it, and said, we're through with this preaching. But on the first day of the week, up from the grave, our Savior arose. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus said, Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. He's here tonight. Man, if Jonah could walk in here smelling like whale vomit and told you you better get right with God or 40 days you're going to be overthrown, that'd probably be some of you run to an altar and say, well, I've done some things, I've backslid, I ain't believed God, I'm broken about something. You'd get right with God. But there's a much greater than Jonah here tonight, and his name is Jesus. He's the one who says what to preach. He said the men of Nineveh would rise up and condemn this generation because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And we will not repent at the message of Jesus Christ. Thank God for the grace of God. Thank God that He's a God of second chances.